Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. As you read through especially the New Testament, you come across time after time after time these divine encounters between Christians and the lost and Christians and other Christians. And some of the interesting characteristics about those divine encounters are that oftentimes the person that is being used by God doesn't realize it. At that point, they don't see the fruit necessarily then. And the person that's being ministered to isn't aware of it necessarily at that point in time. But that person that gets ministered to, they can oftentimes look back and say, that was a pivotal point in our lives. That was a point of real change. Something happened then. God started something then. And things have never been the same. And that's true all throughout Scripture. And oftentimes the person that does the ministering goes on and lives their life, and they may never see that person again. And they don't know the fruit that their life has brought. But God does. You know, I'm thinking of when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. She was there just to get water. She wasn't looking for anything but water. But Jesus was there, and he taught her about himself. And as a result of that, not only she, but many people over the 2 days that Christ was there and preaching got saved. Do you think that as she looked back on her life later on, in her older years, she looked back and say, that was a point of departure. That was a changing point in my life. There was a divine appointment at that well that day. I didn't even know it was going to be that. But it changed the trajectory of my life forever. How about when Peter and John headed toward the temple and got to the temple gate, and there was a lame man there. He didn't know Peter and John were going to come. And he'd been at that temple gate every day waiting for somebody to give him alms. He wasn't looking for healing. He was looking for a little bit of money just to get by. And if you remember, Peter says, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You think that guy looked back on that day and said, things changed that day. My life changed that day. If you were to ask him years later as he's walking around and doing things, that tell me about your life, he'd say, well, let me tell you, my life is in two parts. The part before I got healed and the part after I got healed. There was a divine appointment at that gate that day, and it changed my life forever. How about Paul and Silas in prison? They're in prison. I don't think the Philippian jailer thought that that was a divine appointment when he locked them up. Two more prisoners, lock them inside, get in there, quiet down. But they are singing hymns and praising God. And all of a sudden, all the prison doors are open. And this Philippian jailer is in desperate straits. He's ready to kill himself. Paul says, don't do that. We're all here. And he comes out. And they minister him, and they teach the gospel. And he and his household get saved. And they get baptized, and they have dinner with Paul and Silas. If you were to ask him years later, tell me, what was a turning point in your life? He'd say, the day those guys told me about Christ, and I got saved. Changed my life. Changed my life. Changed my family's life. My kids got saved. My whole family tree was changed that day. By that divine appointment that I thought was just another day at the office. How about Peter? Peter was, when he raised Dorcas, that was not part of his plan. He wasn't in Joppa. He was next door to Joppa. Somebody comes and says, hey, can you come and pray for Dorcas? And he goes and he does that in Acts chapter 19. And she gets raised from the dead. That's a pretty divine appointment. And it says, the Bible says, many believed because of that. If you were to ask her, hey, what was the most amazing day of your life? It was the day I came back to life. What a divine appointment. Peter didn't plan it. Dorcas didn't plan it. But God planned it. A divine intersection of lives. Paul, when he was shipwrecked on the island of Melita, he's there, and while he's there, he heals many and witnesses to them. It has a profound impact upon that island. A divine appointment. Paul didn't send the storm. Paul didn't pick the ship. Matter of fact, he said, you shouldn't go right now. He didn't pick the island. But when he was there and the viper came out and latched onto his hand. He simply shook it off and threw it back in the fire. And they saw, what? This guy's different. And he witnessed to them. People got saved. Divine appointment. Divine appointment. I'd like to tell you about a divine appointment of our own. And this coffee cup, which has a little sign on it, says, "He is the potter, I am the clay." You see, a young gal, 18 years of age, was working at the People's Bank building in Richland on Jadwin. She had got the job through high school as a COE employee, and then now she was there full time. And she had a cup like this. And this isn't the exact cup, but it was like this. And she went into the ladies' restroom, and she sat down the cup on the counter while she was washing her hands. And there was this lady that worked there too that saw the cup. Now, we've all seen coffee cups before. But that lady saw the cup and turned to this young girl, this 18-year-old, and says, "Are you a Christian?" You see, she was looking. That lady was Joyce Rust. And she was looking. She had her eyes open. And so she noticed that coffee cup because she was not just looking, she was seeing. And she saw an opportunity. She says, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And Shelley, who's, by the way, she's working in children's church today, she said, "I just became a Christian just a few weeks ago." And Joyce befriended her. You see, Joyce was engaging. She was looking for opportunity. And Joyce went beyond that. She invited that young girl to church at Temple Baptist Church. At that point in time, Temple Baptist Church wasn't even meeting here yet. It was in the summer of 1980. And you guys had your first service when? December of 1980. And Shelley was going to a church already. She and I had been writing, but we had not yet met. Had not even met yet. And Joyce kept inviting her, and Shelley said, "Well, I have a church," and it was a good church. And so then I came on the scene, and Joyce knew me before Shelley and I were married. And we got married, and Shelley and I moved to Prosser for a little while to do a house-sitting thing for a family member. And it took Shelley out of that job and us out of the area. And then we saw Joyce one day at Safeway down here in Tri-Cities. And she asked us again, "Hey, why don't you come to Temple Baptist? Why don't you come out and visit?" Now, this time we were looking for a church. And so in the spring of 1981, we came to Temple Baptist Church for the first time. And we never left. We've been here since then. And because we came here, we developed deep and amazing friendships that we had never had before. Because we came here during a really hard time in our marriage, Joyce met with Shelley often and reminded her that marriage is for keeps. Shelley didn't come from a family where marriage is for keeps. And Joyce reminded her over and over again, marriage is for keeps. You promise God, not him. You never break that promise. Because we had a hard spot. It was here that the church family was so important to me as I went through my career as a police officer, seeing terrible things, awful things, in a career that destroys marriages and Jaden's heart, causes hearts to go jaded. And because of the church family and the Lord and opportunity to minister here, I came through a police career just as joyful as I could ever imagine. No regrets, no heartache, no bitterness. It was here that Pastor Mike put on a class called How to Preach a Sermon. I had told the Lord, "I will serve you in any way except preaching. I will not preach." Maybe you're thinking I've kept my word. I think, Brother Rick, you took that class as well. And God used that class to encourage me to go back to school and to get a degree in theology. And it was at this church that a missionary came over in the sanctuary, was over on the, what's now the fellowship hall, and preached and challenged us to consider full-time, all of us to consider full-time Christian service. And it was there that Shelley and I surrendered to full-time Christian service at whatever time God would have it to be. It was there that I started working with youth, here that I started working with youth, and went on mission trips. The very first mission trip I ever went on was accompanied by a good friend named Bob Rust. Okay? Bob taught me a lot. Joyce was like a spiritual mom for Shelley. It was here that we had our son. He was born when we were going here. It was here that he heard the gospel over and over again. It was through this church and that one day he asked his mom about being saved, and she got to lead him to the Lord. It was here that our son met his wife in youth group. And they now have two wonderful children that we love so much. It was here that I got to learn how to preach. I'm still learning. And I got to preach a sermon one day about whose side you're on, God's or Satan's. And a young girl sitting in a pew who was only half awake and heard only part of the sermon went home and got saved. And that little girl's name was Joanna Warner. And she went on to meet her husband, Justin, in youth group. And they got saved. Now they have children. How important was that coffee cup that day? How important was Joyce being willing to look and to see and to ask and to engage and to invite and to persist? Joyce went home to be with the Lord, but she left a legacy. And not just one person. Many of you have stories as well. But I can tell you this. I wasn't raised a Baptist, and I had no intention of becoming a Baptist. Not for any reason, I just didn't know anything about them, and I kept getting invited to this church called Temple Baptist, and by this lady that wouldn't give up. She just wouldn't give up. And praise God, she wouldn't. That's a divine appointment, you see. That invitation in that women's restroom because of a coffee cup set a trajectory for our life that I could have never in my possible wildest imagination have scripted on my own. And we as Christians have an opportunity every day to do that. To be part of a divine appointment. Just as God called Joyce to do it, she did it often, God calls us to do it. To do it all. We don't have to know what it's going to result in. We just have to be faithful to do it when we get the chance. To say that word, to be kind to that person, to ask that question, to see, to go through life not self-focused, but God-focused and others-focused. How do we do that? How do we do that? I want to look at that this morning. I want to just challenge each one of us this morning that we need to be ready for the divine appointments that God has planned for us. Because other people's lives are changed when we meet that call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ. For salvation, for hope. And God, I thank you for Joyce. Lord, as she is there with you, dear God, our lives are what they are. We live where we live. We serve where we serve. I do what I do because in part you used her. At a divine appointment, a divine moment in time, at a point that seemed insignificant. I pray you'd help us to just learn from you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. I think of how the Bible tells us that we're bought with a price and we're not our own. We're called to glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 8, please. It says there, finally, Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called to be blessings. You see, God calls us as Christians to not let the situation determine our character, but let our character determine the situation. That ye should inherit a blessing. I got to tell you, Joyce knew that her invitation to Shelley resulted in all of that. And she shared that she sometimes joked and said that me being a pastor was her fault. She would grab me by the face and she'd go, I just can't believe you're a pastor. I'm not sure if that was a good thing or bad, but... Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. In other words, make sure our conversation is sweet and rich. Let him eschew evil, shun it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He says, God, just serve the Lord. Every moment serve the Lord. And watch out, because the verse is coming. I want you to see. Verse 13, and who is he that would harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. So what? And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And this next verse, grab a hold of this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, Peter says here, serve God, approach life with the right attitude, be ready, all this stuff. And if you live a Christ-like character, then God is going to bring you into opportunities of divine appointment. And when you get asked, be ready. Be ready. And make sure your life has been consistent with the question. Because if you don't live for God, you won't get asked about God. It's just not going to happen. So he says, be ready. And I want to just look at these. There are three things I want to look at this morning. The first thing it says, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That literally means to set apart as Lord Christ in your heart. To set him on the throne and he alone. If we're going to be ready for our divine appointments with the lost and the saved that need our encouragement and our touch and our word that day, we have got to be sure that Christ is on the throne of our hearts. That the Holy Spirit has free reign in our lives. The word but there says, instead of being worried or afraid, set apart exclusively Christ as the one having absolute authority and give him first place and be ready to give an answer. For the Christian, it's so important that if we're going to be part of that divine appointment, and that divine appointment could happen today. It could happen at the restaurant, at the grocery store, at the gas station, at an intersection. You don't know where that's going to happen. It could happen with your family member. It could happen with a friend. It could happen with a stranger. It could happen in an airport. You don't know. But be ready. He says here, make sure that Christ is on the throne of your heart. In Psalm 119, it says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I'm begging you by the mercies of God. What's it say next? Present your body, all of you, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You see, the heart there, by the way, is whether we're supposed to sanctify the Lord in our heart. That word is the same word we get cardiac from, cardia. And it means the center of our being, everything about us, our will, volition, our attitudes, our appetites, our thinking, everything. It's who we are. It's the part of you they'll never find if they cut you open. But it's a part of you that makes you you. It says, with all that is in you, all that you are, put Christ on the throne. Because if you do, you'll be ready for the divine appointment. Because you'll recognize it when it comes. You'll see it as an opportunity. You see, sometimes we recognize it kind of, but Christ is not on the throne. And so I think, but I'm busy right now. Or I'm feeling urgent right now to do something else. Or I've got something else to take care of. And so we're reluctant. We become slaves of our calendar and our clocks. We're reluctant to say, you know what? I'm just going to sit down here and talk to you. What if you miss your plane? Well, if this is a divine appointment, I'm not missing anything important. I'm staying right here. You see, we don't have that kind of thought really necessarily, but we should. Make sure Christ is on the throne of your heart. Now, by the way, when Christians are carnal, it doesn't happen. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Well, I'll just read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for the sake of time. Verses 1 through 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able." It says, you're carnal. Paul says, you're carnal. And here's how their attitude was. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there are among you envies and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You see, when we are, as Christians, don't have Christ on the throne, that's opening the door for carnality by degree. And the fruit of carnality is not spiritual awareness. It's envy and strife and division, self-focusedness, entitlement, victimization, all that kind of stuff. Folks, we've got to have Christ on the throne of our hearts. Because you know what? The divine appointment that you have next as a Christian may be with a loved one or a friend. Imagine when we get to heaven, if maybe we could see in souls the impact of our lives. Wow. You see, we're not taking anything with us, but we will be joined by those who know Christ. So we've got to make sure that we have sanctified the Lord God, that Christ is on the throne of our heart. The second thing is that verse says, in verse 15 says, "And be ready always." Be ready always. That word "ready" means prepared to meet the opportunity when presented. The necessary work has already been done. The idea being is that I already am ready when the divine appointment comes. I don't have the appointment that I go, "Oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." You see, we're ready. Readiness is a state of mind, a state of preparedness. When you and I get up in the morning as Christians, are we ready to talk to somebody about God? Is Christ on the throne of our lives, and are we ready? Are we looking for the divine appointment? Are we looking to get our list checked off? To be productive? Or are we looking for the divine appointments? That God simply uses the canvas of our life to orchestrate these divine appointments. The only thing that matters to God is people. Christ came to save sinners. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That means the people in this world. It's God's will that none should perish. All the stuff's going to burn up. It's all going to go. He came. Are we ready? 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For the which cause also I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul says, "I know who I am. I am ready to talk about God. I am ready. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ready to talk about God. I'm ready to talk about the guy that's on the throne of my life." Because you know what? I might bump into somebody that wants to hear it. I am firmly convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt as I get older that the only reason I worked at Hanford only real reason was because I got a chance to witness to a guy named Ken Edwards. And he got saved. And he became a pastor and his whole family got saved. And they went on to live a life for the Lord. I'm so convinced that was the only reason I worked out there. That was God's divine, I didn't know it at the time, but that was God's divine appointment for him and for me. You see, but we got to be ready. We have to be ready. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. You know, when Jesus was walking along, I just thought of this. He looks up in a tree and he sees Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus said, "Hey," when Jesus said, "Hey, come on down, I'm going to have lunch at your house," Zacchaeus didn't know that was a divine appointment until it happened. I mean, just think of all the times in the Bible when divine appointments took place and people's lives were changed forever. Here in Colossians chapter 4, look at verses 5 and 6. "Walk in wisdom." By the way, walk is behavioral. So behave in wisdom toward them that are without. That's the lost. So live with wisdom and knowledge toward the lost, redeeming the time, and considering it precious. "Let your speech be also with grace. That's the verbal. So we have the walk and the talk, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. This passage is pointing to the lost, the Christian to the lost. Walk and talk in such a way that when you get a chance, the divine appointment comes, you can give an answer. Be ready. You see, it's hard to be good all at once. That's anything. You have to practice. Practice. The way that we practice is by making sure that Christ is on the throne of our lives and that we understand and we are ready. When you see somebody and they, it's almost like we're afraid they'll ask. That's not ready. We should be, I hope you ask. Ask me about the hope that lies within me. Ask me about Christ. You know? When you're talking to somebody and you've set Christ as the throne of your life and you're ready, you sit down next to somebody at the airport and are you ready? Is your spiritual radar up? Do you turn to them and say, how you doing today? And open the door. Are you ready? Or do you sit there and hope that nobody asks you any questions? We as Christians oftentimes behave like we're living in an elevator where nobody talks. You want to freak people out? Just get in the elevator, and after the door closes, turn, put your back to the door, and say, hey, how's everyone doing? Let's just talk. I mean, I know we don't do that, but just let's talk. I mean, we're all stuck here together. Let's have a conversation. They might throw you off, but I mean, the point is simply this. Are we ready? When we go to the restaurant and the server comes to your table, are you ready? When you're in the grocery store at the checkout line, are you ready? When somebody calls you on the phone, are you ready? You see, are we ready to answer? Are we prayed up, studied up, walking right, and speaking graciously? Divine appointments depend on a heart devoted to Christ, and the divine appointments depend on a ready mind and life. And then lastly, the Bible says we're supposed to give an answer. This really relates to doctrine and apologetics. Are we ready to answer the hard questions of life from the Word of God for people? To explain to them about sin and eternity, about redemption and mercy. Are we ready to talk to them about justification and sanctification? Are we ready to explain to them about the propitiation that comes because of the gift God gave through His Son, Jesus Christ? Are we ready to defend the faith? Romans 6, 17 and 18. I'm just reading these verses for the sake of time, but it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, Paul says, you responded to doctrine that was delivered to you. So is Christ on the throne of our lives? Are we ready? And when somebody asks, are we prepared to speak the word to them? Because it's the Word of God that changes lives. It's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word, he says to Timothy. He says, be instant in season, out of season. He said, be ready all the time. You see Paul telling Timothy, walk with Christ, be ready. And then he says this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and doctrine. In other words, know the Word of God, the truth of God, and speak that to them. Live it, be ready to talk about it, and when you get the chance, do it. It's a beautiful picture. Jude 3 calls for us to earnestly contend for the faith. You can't contend for what you do not know. We must know what the word faith there means, the embodiment of all of the truth of God's Word. Are we ready to defend it? Bad doctrine, weak defense, a lack of knowledge, translated to an ineffective divine appointment. If you get a chance to talk to somebody about God and all we give them is platitudes and shallow answers, we've done them no favor. And maybe even sent them down the wrong path. Okay, so we have this opportunity. Divine appointments come and go. And we have this chance. You know, for Shelley and I, it began with a coffee cup. By the way, I don't know, a friend of hers knew that she was a new Christian and gave her this coffee cup. A little coffee cup like this. At the time, she really didn't even understand what it meant. So somebody else was, God laid on someone's heart, hey, give her this cup. But God knew full well that cup would be the start of a conversation that would turn into an invitation, that would turn into a visit, that would turn into a family and a ministry. and a life and lives. Divine appointments, what are you doing? You know what? If you're here today and you're a Christian, there are divine appointments in your life. You may be able to think back and think, I think of a time when I should have said something, but I didn't. I had a chance, but I didn't. That was a divine appointment that went past. But I guarantee you there'll be more. As a Christian, God will orchestrate divine appointments between you and the lost and you and the saved who need encouraged, who need lifted up, who need to be blessed and strengthened. And Bob, I would submit to you and to your family that during this time there are going to be divine appointments where you have a chance to witness to the greatness of God and give glory to God and to the power of Jesus Christ and the truth of salvation, the hope that lies within us. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. We're not crushed by it. Are you kidding me? Man, you guys have an opportunity, and all of us do. The world would thrust upon all of us the banner of victim and entitled. Reject them. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Amen? Reject. As Christians, look for divine appointments. You've got to have Christ on the throne of your lives. We've got to be ready to give an answer, and we've got to know the truth of God's word so that we can give the right answer. And in so doing, we are part of God's plan for changing people's lives. Never think that your life is your own. You go to your job, that job is just a mechanism to get you in the right divine appointments God has planned for you. Just look for them. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this is your divine appointment. You're in it right now. This moment right now is your chance to accept Christ as your Savior, have your eternity changed from lost to saved, to go to heaven, know you're going to heaven, and to have a life that you look back on and say, that day my life changed. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you leave here, you're walking away from a divine appointment. You're walking away from a different road. Don't do that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Today, right now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't leave without doing that. Please, don't do that. And if you're a Christian, make sure Christ is on the throne of your life. Make sure that you are ready to talk about Him. And make sure that you are studied up, prayed up, and prepared to tell your story, how Christ has changed your life. Amen? Because if every Christian will look for the divine appointments, the world will be different. The world will be different. Let's not pass one by. I got to tell you, I'm so thankful that Joyce didn't pass hers up with Shelley. Changed my life. When I moved up here, the only person I knew was Shelley. Now I got the biggest family in the world. Because of one divine appointment. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we as your children have squandered many an appointment. But dear God, I pray that you would just renew in our lives a commitment to you. That we will keep our eyes wide open. That we will be ready. That we will be prepared. That Lord Christ would be on the throne of our lives. And I thank you so much for that. God, I give you the glory and the praise now. And if there are those here that do not yet know you as Savior, dear God, I just pray that you would help them to understand that being saved is what you have done through your Son. They just have to receive it. I pray they would this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand with me. Turn to hymn number 302. 302. If God has touched your heart this morning and you really just want to come say, God, I just need to be ready for the divine appointments, please pray right where you're at. Come and pray. Just make a commitment to God. And if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, wow, what an opportunity today. This is a huge divine appointment. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Take out the world and put in your name. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of Randy, of Justin, of Bob, Logan, of Caleb, of you. Amen. Let's sing this together. Do what God says.
Breathe on me, breath of that I may.